Well, praise the Lord.
So good to see your smiling face in the house tonight. And we're here for another married retreat. And this is so exciting. We have folks that are at their very first married retreat. And we're just glad for the wonderful setting and the gathering together with God's people. And we're excited about Brother Carr being with us tonight and all weekend. And just going to be a great weekend of information and anointing, and God's going to visit with us and help us with this most important business of living for God, and probably the most influential relationship in your living for God is going to be that husband and wife relationship. So we're working on very important business here tonight and tomorrow morning. As it is our custom, we've brought you a book. If you have the book that's at your seat, then you want to trade with somebody else for one that you don't have. And if that doesn't work out for you, then bring it to me. I'll be happy to get you another book and give that one to somebody else. How many of you have already read the Five Love Languages? Okay. And we've got pretty good coverage with that, but it's such a good little book. I wanted to get it again this year. And the Boundaries book. How many of you have read Boundaries for Marriage? Yeah, that's just the original Boundaries book is an excellent concept, and then Boundaries for Marriage is specific to this relationship. Really, really good. And then have any of you read the third title here, Sacred Marriage? Molly, you've read everything, and Sister Corey. Yeah, this is excellent, and it is the origin of that profound statement that Brother Pixler made last year when he said, maybe God didn't choose marriage to make you happy. Maybe he chose it to make you holy. And that was like something that thundered in the house. But wonderful information in all of them. I want you to really have a wonderful time here. And we want to begin with prayer. But before we do, let me make the obligatory announcements. If you haven't noticed, there's refreshments in the back, and if you just get ravenously hungry in the middle of the session, Brother Carr will not call you down or embarrass you if you go back and crunch on chips really loudly. There's something to drink back there. Tomorrow morning, breakfast is going to be ready here at 8:30. We're going to eat in this room, and there's going to be a buffet ready for you. The retreat will officially start at 9 o'clock, but you can be in here to eat at 8:30. Checkout time's 11, so we typically check out before the morning session because we'll run over that schedule. We'll run longer than 11 o'clock, so you'll want to check out before you come here for the session in the morning. What a good looking group you are! Let's give God some praise and magnify Him. Why don't we do that? Invite His presence. We enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and we enter into His courts with praise. Go ahead and lift your voice and open your mouth and begin to give Him some praise. We magnify You, Lord. We bless Your name, O God. We're thankful, O God, for all of Your goodness and every mercy. God, we thank You for our homes and our families, our lives, God, for the wonderful Holy Ghost You've given us, God, for the cleansing of sin. God, You've been so good to us. We thank You and we praise You and we magnify You and we lift You up. What a good God You are, and worthy of all the praise and worthy of all the glory. We thank You, Lord God, for every blessing. God, our cup runs over. Every day You load us down with benefits. You're such a good God. How merciful, how wonderful. We praise You, Lord God. We thank You, mighty God. We magnify Your name, O God. Glory, 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 Lord God Almighty. We give You praise. We magnify. Glory to God. God, You're a good God and worthy of all the praise. God, You're a good God, and we magnify You and we bless Your name and we lift You up. Praise God. And with that, it feels so much better in the room. And what we do, as we come into this place, the covenant relationship of God is here. And just because you're here, there are angels ascending and descending, and the portal of heaven is open. But there are some things that we must do. We've got to plug in praise. And I want you to take your husband or wife by the hand, or lay your hand on one another, whatever you want to do there. And I want us to just pray that God will, for this weekend, give us wisdom and understanding and blessing and knowledge. Bless Brother Carr, Lord God. Bless everything we do here, Lord. Help us to gain in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, to build a house, establish it, fill it full of precious things. God, change the things that you see that'll make us better. God, teach us the things we need to know to be more productive and to be a vessel in your hand. God, we want our homes to be places that are full of your anointing and your strength. Help us, oh God, this week. Help us, mighty God, to hear your voice, to know your ways, to draw close to you. Lord God, we pray it in the name above every name. I want you to continue to pray, and I want you to pray in the Spirit over your husband, over your wife right now. Let the Holy Ghost just move. Just let that anointing of God flow through your vessel. Let God pray a prayer here. Ah, hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah. We're not in a hurry. Just let that wash over you. Just let that wash over. Let that wellspring of living water spring up. Ah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Once more, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name and lift his name and praise him. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, praise God. And we have a few little ones in the house. We have Ariana just walked in, and I see Evan and Avery. I don't see anybody else. Am I missing anybody? Okay. Got some little ones in here. So, and there's a nursery available for those of you that haven't found it yet and your children are still out in the parking lot somewhere. There is nursery care. Brother Jason Carr from Redlands, California, is with us, and we're just delighted that you're here. I've had the pleasure of attending some sessions that he's taught at Challenge Week and in, I think, another venue, and just really excited about him being here for this weekend of family revival. And I want you to come, just take your liberty, and whatever you want to talk to us about in the Holy Ghost, just let God have his way here in the house tonight. Let's give him a good welcome and thank him for coming tonight. Appreciate you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It is absolutely an honor and a privilege to be with you this evening, and I'm really looking forward to this evening and tomorrow morning, and it's going to be a great time. So I've never been to Alabama before, but it's good to be with y'all, and I have a cousin who grew up in Alabama and came back, and I picked up his accent instead of him picking up mine in California. I don't know how that happened, but eventually I got rid of it. So it's so good to be here, and I'm excited to be able to speak, and thankful from your pastor, Brother Sutton, for this invitation. And so, husbands, do me a favor. Lean over to your wife, kiss her on the cheek, and say, "Baby, you are so beautiful." Okay, now you're saying, "Well, you just did that because Brother Carr said to." Now listen, if I told you Google stock was going to drop next week, 75%, and then 2 weeks from now jump up to 150% of what it was, you'd go out and buy that stock, wouldn't you? Okay, because you know, okay, there's going to be a drop. It's going to make some money. Okay, you'll listen to someone like a stock advisor and go out and throw money at it. But I'm a marriage family therapist, and I know what works when it comes to marriages. And things like that, saying, hey, of course he did that just because I told him to. But I'm sure he believes it also. And look at all these beautiful ladies sitting around here. So ladies, lean over to your husband, kiss him on the cheek. Say, oh, you look so handsome. Okay, just a kiss. I didn't say anything else, just a kiss. Some of y'all getting a little carried away already. I know it's marriage conference, but my word. Well, let me introduce myself a little bit. I've been married for 20 years to my best friend. And I have two children, 14 and 10 years old. My daughter, 14, is Brooklyn, and my son, Boston. And no, I did not live back east. I'm from California, born and raised, just have two kids named after those cities. In fact, a couple years ago, I took my daughter and son back east and let them see the cities I named them after. And as we're on the train going through Brooklyn, she looks around and she goes, you named me after this place? Once I got to the bridge, I was like, no, I named you after this, the Brooklyn Bridge. Look how pretty it is. So I've been married 20 years, two kids. I'm a licensed marriage family therapist. I have been working with families in some capacity or another for the last 17 years. I've spent 7 or 8 years as a youth pastor, numerous years working with youth and adolescents, everything from severely troubled youth in group homes to working at junior highs and high schools. So I have a private practice. I operate back home in Southern California in Redlands, and I see clients on a weekly basis. Probably about 2/3 of them are apostolic, Pentecostal individuals that are seeking help for issues that they're dealing with, and the other third or quarter comes from places like Focus on the Family and surrounding organizations that refer people to me. So not only do I work with faith-based clients, I've had people in my office that were professing atheists and didn't want to know anything about God. So I just leave, you know, Proverbs 3:5 off and tell them the scripture, and they think, oh, that's cool. Where'd you get that from? You know, so I do that. It's my practice. I've said I've been married for 20 years. I got to be honest with you. The first 2 years were really bad. Really bad. I'd married this third-generation Pentecostal girl. I was first-generation, came into the church, to an apostolic church. I'm half Mexican. Most of you can tell that, right? Yeah, I didn't think so. Hablo poquito español, mi hermano. Gloria a Dios, paz de Cristo. That's about all I know. You know, burrito, taco, enchilada, stuff like that, you know. No trabajo, no dinero. Oh, yeah. No work, no pay. Okay. So I married this third generation Pentecostal girl who was the love of my life. We'd been dating since we were 17 years old. Got married when we were 21, and it was like two trains colliding together. And it was a mess. First 2 years of marriage was absolutely horrible, and I know she's not here, but she would totally agree with me. There were times and fights that we had during that time where she would leave or I would leave, and it was just chaos. And this was while we were in church. This was shortly after I was named youth pastor. And so I know what it's like to sit in a pastor's office and wonder whether or not your marriage is going to work out. And have those questions nagging you. I know what it's like to have a wife who says, you know what, I know I've made a mistake. I don't even love you. And to hear those words. So I know what it's like to have gone through all that. I know what it's like to submit to a man of God in my life and follow his plan to the detail for the next 2-3 years and see this marriage that was horrible for the next 7 years become okay, and maybe okay at best. We just kind of function on the surface. Some people say, my pastor will say that I got into marriage family therapy because I had to work on my own marriage. I don't know if that's why I got into it, but I felt like God called me to that after we had worked some stuff out. And so 7 years of an okay marriage, but I do got to say the last 11 years of our marriage have been absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. This woman is my best friend. I talk to her several times a day when I'm not with her. I can't wait to get home to tell her what's gone on. I can't wait to see her. She's my best friend, and I love her. And since those first 2 years have gone by, the word divorce has never entered our marriage again. Murder, yes. Divorce, no. Because life is still life, isn't it? There are days that she wakes up, and she looks at me and is like, I don't like you. That's cool. Guess what? I don't like you either. See, when I was ignorant, I thought that like came before love. And if you don't love me, if you don't like me, you sure don't love me. Well, love is a behavior. Come to find out, like is an emotion. And there's about 1 week out of every month she don't really like anybody. And what a coincidence, that 1 week out of the month, I don't really like her either. But there's something different there that's deeper than like. It's called love. That causes you to commit and follow a course of actions and behaviors that show the person you're committed to in that relationship that, you know what, even though I don't like you, I love you right now. And I'm going to treat you right. I'm going to talk to you right. I'm going to be affectionate and kind with you, even though we're going through a period where we don't like one another. That's just life. You're going to go through times where you don't like one another, but it's important that you love one another. And I got to say, as a marriage family therapist, I don't have it all figured out. I'll counsel with couples all week long. I'll come teach marriage retreats. And every once in a while, my wife will say, okay, Mr. Marriage Family Therapist, it's time we work on this marriage. It's like, okay. You know, and it's getting the rod of correction there from my wife almost verbally. I don't have it all figured out. I just work at it. I work at it, and it takes work. You know, someone says, the harder I work, the luckier I get. That's not necessarily true. The harder you work, the better roads you have paved for God to lead you down. The harder you work at it, the better it's going to be because you have something invested in that relationship. I don't have it all figured out. I want to tell you this weekend, we're going to probably do a couple things. One, you figured out, we're going to laugh. Marriage is funny. There are just some things that have happened in marriage that you just can't help but roll and laugh about. Some of the experiences you've had with your spouse, it's just the funniest things. And if you told anybody, your spouse would die of embarrassment. Things that you do around one another, you're not going to do around anybody else. We're not going to talk about those, okay, so relax. But we're going to laugh. Some of you will probably cry, if not all of us. There'll be points throughout these times tonight and tomorrow where we hear something that moves on us, and maybe intentionally or by the Spirit of God, it pierces your heart and causes an emotion to rise up inside you, and there might be a tear that trickles down your cheek. Absolutely. At the end of both of these sessions, the Spirit of God is going to come in, and He's going to touch us in such a way that we don't just hear material about marriage, but He's going to empower us to go forth and change something. We're going to change some things, and the power of God is going to come in and move at the end of these sessions and strengthen you in ways that maybe He's never done before. And I believe that with all my heart. Amen. You believe that?
Amen.
Amen. I want you to prepare yourself for that as we go through this time together. Now, I realize there's two groups of people in every setting like this. There's one group, you're excited about marriage retreat, mainly because you get away from your kids, right? Somebody else has the kids. But your marriage is good. You like marriage. Some of you have read every single book there is about marriage. Some of you work at it, you try at it. And because you work at marriage is good. And you're excited to get away to marriage retreat and an event like this where you can make something good even better. But on the other side of that coin is a reluctant group. A group that's shown up just because it's maybe the thing to do. And there's a lot of frustration in your relationship. There's a lot of hurt. A lot of disappointment. There's a lot of times that you've come to events like this and you heard some good things and God moved on you and touched you and you went out and left this place and you went right back to normal and you were frustrated again because nothing really changed. Nothing was different after a retreat like this. And so you sit here in an event like this and say, yeah, this is a nice weekend away, but there's really not much hope long term that anything's really going to change. I want to challenge that spirit that tells you there's no hope in you and let you know that we serve a God of hope. And there is always hope that you can leave this place this weekend with a spirit of renewed hope inside of you that says, you know what? Yes, things may have always gone back to the way they've always been before, but I am believing and having faith in God that after this weekend, God is going to change something, if not in them, in me. And that's what's going to make things different in my marriage and my relationship. Amen. Amen. I want you to say, God's going to change something in me. Come on, God's going to change something in me. And if you believe that, and you're not focused on wanting God to change something in your spouse, every one of you here almost probably want God to change something in your spouse. But you got to pull the log out of your own eye first before you can pull the sliver out of your neighbor's eye. And so if you focus on you, God can focus on you, and you can walk out of here with everything you need. Amen. Let me ask a couple questions. Who here is this their first marriage retreat? Right on. Go ahead and raise those hands proud. Amen. Right on. How many of here are in a blended family? A blended family. Okay. Amen. You got kids that are yours, his, hers. Some of you got kids that just kind of wandered in from the neighborhood. You don't really know whose kids they are. Yeah. That's a blended family. They just kind of just show up on the porch like stray dogs, you know, and you just take them in and start feeding them, you know. This. How many here has been married less than 7 years? Okay, good chunk. This just gives me some information to be able to help you guys with. Amen. Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope. Everyone say, he's my hope. Jeremiah 29:11, another famous scripture, says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and hope. How many of you have kids? Grandkids. How many of you got grandkids? You see, marriage and making marriage good and right isn't necessarily just all about making your marriage good. It's about laying a foundation of something for the next generation. It's about establishing things in your relationship that you would want for your children to repeat in the next generation. Because whether they want to or not, they're subconsciously created by God to imitate you in your words, your actions, behaviors. We'll get into that later. But marriage is not about just making things easier and enjoyable for you. It's about laying a foundation for the next generation that's coming after you. They're going to watch you every once in a while. My dad's name was Zig, okay? And my wife will look at me and she'll go, okay, Zig, because I'm starting to act like my father. And every once in a while, I'll call her Betty. Good job, Betty. Because she's acting like her mother. And man, there's nothing that irritates you more than being called your parents' name, huh? And as much as maybe we disliked our parental figure, we still emulate them. Some of you have great parental figures, and you can thank God for that. But there's a good chunk of us here this evening who have parental figures we want to be nothing like. And it frustrates me to know that carnal nature of Zig is still inside Jay. And it frustrates me. And so marriage, making a good marriage, is just about the next generation, not just you. Marriage is not easy, and life, let's just be honest, is too short to live it with bitterness and frustration. It really is. There's nothing that helps hone down our focus on what's really important in life as good as a good old trial. I get clients that come into my office that are struggling with severe depression and anxiety. One of the first things I do is I refer them over to the Loma Linda Children's Hospital, the city next door. They specialize in working with children from birth all the way up to about 12 years of age. And these kids are some are dying of cancer and all types of genetic problems and issues. And these people walk inside this hospital and they volunteer with these young kids who are hooked up to tubes. And they got IVs going everywhere and monitors on their heads and their chest. And it's just a sad sight. And when that person walks in the door, that little kid lights up. Hey! Because they realize someone's going to pull them around the hospital in a wagon. And let them have a little bit of fun. And they come walking back into my office, and they're just kind of like in a state of shock and awe. And it helps them realize life really is too precious to take anything for granted. It really is too precious to live full of bitterness and frustration and to live and have just a so-so mediocre marriage where you're just getting by. I'm sorry, God doesn't want you to have that kind of relationship. God wants your marriage to be blessed. He wants it to be good. He wants you to enjoy that marital relationship. And He wants your kids to look at your marriage and go, that's the kind of marriage I want. That's what God wants for you. And life is too short to live it full of bitterness and frustration. 1 Corinthians 7:28 says this. Paul's talking to the Corinthians, says, but if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have affliction in the flesh in this life. And I would spare you. Paul's saying there's going to be hardships in marriage. How many of you got in a disagreement on the way to marriage weekend? Come on, raise your hand. You got in a little disagreement. Raise your hand. Listen to me. All you're doing is fulfilling Scripture. Next time you get in a fight with your wife, say, baby, this is just prophetic. We're fulfilling the Word of God. Paul said there's going to be trials and tribulations in this life. And we're seeing them fulfilled right here in our relationship. So one of the things what I want to do tonight is, how many of you have, hopefully you have one of these sitting in front of you, the conference notes? And everybody, to make sure you have one of these in front of you, because you're going to be writing some things down on this or on a little notepad that you have. When I go to the mall with my wife, men are hunters. Women are gatherers, okay? Men are hunters. We know what we're going after. When we go to the mall, we know what we're going after, if you even go to the mall. Okay, you walk in and you walk towards that square island thing in the middle of the aisle, and it has the map of the whole entire mall on it. And you're looking for the store that your wife said you wanted to go to. And the first thing you look for is that little red star that says you are
here.
You're here, because you need to know where you're at to get where you're going. And you find the store, and as you're looking for it, your wife walks right on by. And you find the store you're looking for. You say, babe, make a right, and she makes a left, because she's a gatherer. She's just going. And men, that you know how to get there. Babe, we could have done this trip in 10 minutes, and we've been here for an hour and a half. The best way to get to somewhere you want to go is to know where you're at and to ask directions. Oh, I felt the Spirit just rub some of you men. To ask directions how to get to where you need to go. You know, isn't they need to put like a male voice on the GPS, don't they? It's bad enough that our wives are telling us where to turn left and right, and now we got to listen to this lady on the, who's not even my wife. But asking where you how to get to where you need to go. There's an assessment that I give every single couple that comes in my office, and it's simply a 6-question assessment that helps us find the best way to meet the needs and find out what's going to make my spouse happy in your relationship. The first question that you're going to ask is, how are we doing? How are we doing? I have the couples rate it on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 is the worst your marriage has ever been. Not as bad as it could be. I know some of you can look at your marriage and go, well, it could be like brother and sister so-and-so, as it could be really bad. No, I don't want you to do that. 1's the worst your marriage has ever been. The 7 months of your marriage, what's the worst it's ever been? Okay? And a 10 is the best your marriage has ever been. Not what you want it to be. You don't treat me like brother so-and-so does, his wife. And well, you don't treat me like sister so-and-so does her husband. 10 is the best that your marriage has ever been the time you've been married. I had a couple I was working with that a pastor referred to me before. And they came in and I asked them this question. And she goes, well, it's a 7. I go, a 7? Okay, well, if 5 is average, that means it's above average. You're doing pretty good. She goes, yeah, it's pretty good. And I'm thinking, okay, well, then why did the pastor refer you to me? And I look over at the husband and I go, well, what do you think it is on a scale of 1 to 10? He goes, man, it's a 3 at best. And she goes, oh, how could you say that? She got all hurt, and he just goes, he looks at her, and he goes, babe, he goes, we've been referred to a marriage therapist. And he goes, this isn't Sunday morning. We can't keep acting like everything's okay when it's not. And he goes, we're messed up. We got issues. And I look back at her, and she goes, okay, it's probably a 2. See, we'll spend so much time lying to ourselves and everybody else because we have to have this picture of the perfect relationship. Oh, the power of God's just working and is so strong. There's nothing wrong here. Because to acknowledge that you got problems and issues, it almost you feel like it's meaning that you're not good enough or you're not strong enough or you don't have all the answers. And guess what? Nobody does. Well, God does, but nobody down on this earth does. So when you answer this question on the scale of 1 to 10, you got to be honest. You got to stop. What I always get is one spouse who always, you know, rates it better, a lot better, because they're afraid what their spouse is going to say. Well, if I say it's a 3, they're going to be upset. What do you mean it's a 3? Am I not loving you the way you need to be loved? Okay, and the spouse gets defensive. Hopefully you wore your big boy chones this evening and you got your big girl underwear on and you can deal with some things in your relationship. Some honesty that says on the scale of 1 to 10, where are we at? In the last week, I want you to take a couple of seconds right now and I want you to write down a number. Where are you at in the last week on that scale of 1 to 10? Write your number down. You can go ahead and turn your paper over if you don't want your spouse to see it and hide it. The second question I have them ask is, what's good about our relationship? List 5 positive things. What's good? You see, we have to force our human nature to see the positive. It's so much easier to spread gossip than it is to spread the gospel. Gossip's usually more interesting, isn't it? At least it seems that way. And we have to fight our human nature that has a bent towards negativity. About that, this isn't right, and that's not right, and this is not good, and how come you didn't do that, and you should have did this, and why'd you say that? And that's our tendency. We need to step back every once in a while. You're married to that person because there's something you like about them. And you got to change your perspective and stop for a second and say, what is it that I like about you? Why am I married to you? What is it that why I like being around you? I had a couple come in my office one time. And oftentimes I'll let them go ahead and engage in bickering because I like to see the way couples fight with one another. To see how functional me and my wife are and dysfunctional they are. No. It really reveals a lot from a therapeutic standpoint of how they interact and deal with conflict. And I had this one couple that they sat there and they were going on and it just started and I let them go and it probably went for 35 minutes. And finally I was just like tired. I'm like, okay, stop, stop, stop. Hey, stop. And they looked at me and I look at him. I go, is there anything you like about this woman? He says, well, man. And he goes, she does great with the house. I come home from work and the house is always clean. And he goes, you know what? And she's I could not have married a better mother to my kids. And that woman, her eyes started tearing up and her lips started quivering. And she broke down in a full-on out ball for about 4 or 5 minutes. Finally, she composed herself and the words that came out of her mouth, she said, I thought you hated everything about me. I didn't think there was one thing you liked about me. Because in marriage, we get so used to pointing out everything that's not right. And we fail to see all and everything that's so good. We'll compliment people on the peripheral and neglect the people that are closest to us. We'll pay compliments to how other people are dressed and how they did their hair and the service the waitress gave us at the restaurant. But we'll neglect the person that is there in our home and is closest to us. I want you to take a few minutes and I want you to write down 1 or 2 things that you like about your spouse. Don't try to see what she's writing. I had the opportunity to sit down and have a conversation with probably one of the most influential men that I know on the West Coast. Has hundreds of men that have high academic standards and good in business and tops in their fields that surround this man. And I asked him the question, I said, man, what is it that really drives you to perfection, to strive to be your best? And he looked at me and says, you know what, Jason? He goes, it's not these people that surround me. I can care less what all these guys think. And that was saying a lot considering the group of people that looked up to him. He says, really, the thing that really pushes me the most is when I've got a tough decision to make or I've got a tough project I'm working on. He goes, I've been talking to my wife. And he goes, when I get up and I go out the door in the morning, she'll stop me at the door. And she'll say, babe, I know you're a praying man. I know you're a man of God. And I know you're going to make the right decision in this. I trust you. She'll lay a big old kiss on him, give him a hug, and he walks out the door. He says, you know what, Jason? He goes, if I haven't prayed about it, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. And he goes, I'm more concerned about what that woman thinks than what any other man in the building thinks. That woman has the capability to build me up or tear me down. You see, men have a natural drive inside of them to want to please their mate. Ladies, they want to make you happy. And the thing that drives that level of who they become is the words that come out of your mouth. Because if all you ever do is point out everything that they're not, they rise to the level of what you've raised verbally in their life. But if you talk about the things they are, how good they are, how you like seeing this, how you enjoy seeing them do that, how they're successful at this, you're raising that verbal bar of affirmation, and everything inside of them wants to be your hero. And they're going to walk out that door, and they're going to try everything in their power to be the man that you've spoken them to be. The power of life is in the tongue. And you can speak things into your spouse that you don't realize. Moms, if you got little boys, one of the greatest motivators that can come out of your home is your verbal affirmation to him, building him up. I have my son Boston, he's 10 years old. And my wife says, man, bud, I have these little weights that I work out with, and he'll grab me every once in a while, and he'll just, you know, he'll take all the weight off and lift the bar or whatever, you know. And she's like, dude, you're getting strong. And so he'll be like, yeah, mom, you know, and he'll stand there and flex in front of her, you know, and he'll stick his chest out and he'll walk all, and he'll come across the room and try to take me on and push me out of the couch, you know. And what'd she do? She built him up. Now, when she says, dude, I love the way you prayed this morning in church. I was so proud of you. Guess what he's doing Sunday night? It might be a dead service, but I guarantee you there's one little boy who's in the altar. Because why? Mama spoke something into his life that was positive. Ladies, you need to learn how to speak positive things into your husband's life. Be he hero or be he bum, he will become what you learn to speak into him. That's the power of positive affirmation. And men, this isn't just a woman thing. It's a man thing too. You need to learn how to verbally affirm her. And we're going to go over some of that tomorrow. But it's very, very important that we learn how to point out the positive things. So you listed a couple things that are you like about your spouse. Number three, what can we work together on? What can we work together on? Put a little blank, and you're going to answer that in a second, but I want to talk to you first. life really has become so busy. This thing right here, research says, is the number one thing that's keeping people from sleeping adequately at night right now. You put this on your nightstand, your dresser, and in the middle of the night, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, it's buzzing and beeping at you, and it's grandma somewhere that can't sleep, and so she updated her Facebook status, and all of a sudden now you're like, grandma, I can't sleep either. And it's this thing that's buzzing at us and beeping at us. And we've become so busy, advertisers say, the minute we begin to carry these things around with access to email and internet, the lines between work and home were not just blurred, they were obliterated. That individuals are putting in tons of hours, after hours, just checking emails and checking into work and checking into other people's lives. We've become so busy, it's about us, about me and not about us. You need to stop every once in a while and realize this is an us issue. If you don't think marriage is an us issue, just try making love by yourself. It don't work. It is an us issue. If you think parenting, if you're not on the same page when it comes to parenting, the kids will run the asylum, especially in blended families. You really got to make sure you're on the same page when it comes to dealing with your kids. A resource I wanted to recommend to those of you that are in blended families is a book by the author by the name of Ron Deal. Just like you deal a set of cards, Ron Deal, popular Christian author. And the book is called The Smart Step Family. Great book. You will find out there's very little written in the arena of step families because they're just so difficult. It's there's so many different combinations. It's not like the typical nuclear family where there's husband, wife, and their kids. There's all kinds of things. And so what can we work together on? There's projects with the home, with kids, with schooling, with church. What is it that you think in your marriage you need between you and your spouse to work on? Go ahead and list that. Okay, question number 4. What do I need more of from you? Now, I know it's going to sound like I'm contradicting myself when I describe this. Marriage really works best when we come at it from a servant perspective. Jesus said, he that is greatest among us shall become servant to all. So you don't walk into a restaurant and sit down and the waitress comes walking up and says, okay, well, I'm going to get you a Diet Coke and you get a water. That's not service. They walk up to you and they ask you, what is it you need? What would you like to drink? Can I get you something? For some reason in marriage, we think service is giving our spouse what we think they need. And we lose that concept of what service is when it comes to our spouse. And we get very selfish in these areas. When it comes to answering this question, I need you to be very realistic. What is it I need more of from you? Be realistic. Don't be sarcastic. Well, he knows what I need. I've been telling him for years what it is I need. Well, guess what? Either he doesn't understand what you're saying, no habla español, no comprende, or it hasn't sunk through him, or you've said it so many times, sir, to your wife, it just doesn't register. Okay? What is it you need more of from your spouse? There was a day that I had a Saturday off. And I was home, and I asked my wife, I said, babe, I said, what is it you want me to do? You have me all day, whatever you want me to do. And she's like, yeah, cool. She's like, let's work on the house together. I'm like, okay. So I got up in the morning, made coffee, and we sat around, talked for a little bit. I said, okay, where do you want me to start? She says, you know what? Whatever you think and see needs to be done, just go ahead and go for it. So I started looking around. The garage was a disaster. So I went out and I started working in the garage. I'm cleaning and sweeping and stacking and throwing stuff out, and I'm out there till probably noon. Then I start looking around and realize, dude, the yard's a mess too. It's been a while since I've done the yard. So I trim the bushes, I pull out weeds, I mow the grass, and I got the house looking nice. I walk in the house about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and we're gonna start working on dinner together. She goes, I thought we were gonna work together on the house today. You said you would do whatever I needed you to do. And I go, you said to look around and do whatever I thought needed to be done. She goes, well, there was the floor needed swept and vacuumed, and the bathrooms needed cleaned and the mirrors. I'm like, if you tell me to do what I think needs to be done, it's a whole lot different than what you think needs to be done. There's a reason the two of you are different. And if you don't specify what it is you need, your spouse isn't going to get it. You have to be very specific, very clear. Now, some of you think this is your opportunity to go, I need this done. And you hand them a list that hits the floor. You're going to hold this to just two things. What is it they need that you need more of from them? Be realistic. We have a tendency to tune each other out over years. Luke 6:38 says, given it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. For what measure you use, it will be measured to you. I know this is a scripture we use about offering and grace and mercy. But let me go ahead and twist it like everybody else does. And apply that to your giving to your spouse and your relationship. You give of yourself to them to meet their need, they're more willing to give back to you. It's a reciprocal process that we tend to fall into. And so I want you right now to list one thing that you need more of from your spouse.